The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Friday night, we read from John 19. Let's return to that chapter. John chapter 19, we will begin our reading at verse 38 and read through chapter 20, verse 18. John 19, verse 38. Our text will be chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, which we will not reread. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran, both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Thus far we read the Holy Inspired Scripture this morning. John 20, 1 through 10 will serve as our text this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, all four of the evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John bring their gospel accounts to a climactic conclusion by describing the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 and 21 describe, each with different emphases and with different historical details, the resurrection, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection of our Lord is so important and from so many points of view, but especially from this point of view, it is the ultimate proof that our Lord Jesus, who is revealed in every verse of these four books, is exactly who He said He is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And everything He said about God and about Himself and about the world and about sin and about salvation and about unbelievers and about believers, everything He said is true. Listen to some of the astounding claims that Jesus made in His ministry according to the book of John. John 2, verses 18 through 21, "Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, What sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and Thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. John 5, verse 18, "Then the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." John 6, verse 41, "Then the Jews murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven." John 8, verses 12 and 13, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." John 8, 56 through 59, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto Him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And John 10, 27 through 31, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. No one ever spake as Jesus spake. No one ever made the claims that Jesus made. No one ever created the controversies that Jesus created. And if this Jesus Christ goes into the grave and, like every other man, remains in that grave, a rotting, decaying corpse, and does not come out of that grave, He is the most despicable liar in the universe, worse than Satan. And God is not God, And the Christian religion is the greatest scam in the history of the world. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. There is so much suspense building in the grand divine story of history when Jesus goes into the grave, and there is so much riding on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew knows it, Mark knows it, Luke knows it, John knows it, and by the spirit of inspiration, they cannot bring their gospel accounts to a conclusion in any other way than relating to us the glorious bodily resurrection of the Lord, declaring He is risen. Our gathering here this morning on Sunday, the first day of the week, is a testimony of our faith, as it is every week. We believe that Jesus is risen. We believe He is the truth. Everything He said is true. We believe that God is God and that God is faithful. And we believe Christianity is genuine. And we believe that our preaching and our faith is not in vain. With great joy in our hearts, we commemorate weekly the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. And even in a special way this morning. And let's do that by considering the first portion of John's inspired account of the resurrection of Jesus in John chapter 20, where we see three individuals, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, but the focus is on the one who is like no other. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord. And so His tomb was like no other. We take as our theme then a tomb like no other, considering first the scene itself, second, the response to it, and third, the benefit of it. Let's move through the story of the text to see the sepulchre, as it's called, that is the tomb, which was a tomb like no other. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. We know from the end of chapter 19 that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the corpse of Jesus, and they took strips of linen cloth, and they wrapped those strips round and round and round and round His body, and they took expensive mixtures of myrrh and aloes, and they anointed that body with spices, and then they deposited it into a new sepulcher that had been hewn out of stone, a tomb that was a vault or a cave in the rock of the side of a hill. That was Friday afternoon, Friday evening. Everything is quiet on Saturday because it's the Sabbath, a day of rest, but early Sunday morning, while it is yet dark, Mary Magdalene gets up and she makes her way to the sepulcher. And we know from the other accounts that there were other women with her. But John is setting us up for verses 11 and following in that dramatic encounter at the tomb between Mary Magdalene and our Lord. And therefore, he speaks only of Mary Magdalene. So here she comes to the sepulcher and she sees that the big stone wheel that would be positioned in front of the opening had been taken away. Verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who writes this book, does not refer to himself by name, but always as that other disciple whom Jesus loved. So she came to Simon Peter and to John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Seeing the empty tomb, Mary immediately comes to a conclusion, and she turns away from the women. As she starts leaving, the angel will come and tell the women, he is not here, for he is risen. But Mary's already on her way. She's running early Sunday morning, and she comes to Peter and John, How she found them, why she went to them, we're not told. It seems from Scripture they had perhaps a kind of leadership position among the disciples. She went to Peter and John. She found them, and you can hear her panting after her run Sunday morning. And when she arrives, she has the important news regarding Jesus. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. The Jews who hated Jesus, who condemned Him, who crucified Him, who put soldiers there at the tomb, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we, the other women were with me, we do not know where they have laid Him. Mary has not the faintest conception of a resurrection. She believes the Jews took out the body. They have it. And here she comes to tell Peter and John. She still has respect for the Lord, great respect, for she calls Him, verse 2, the Lord. Even though He's dead, He's still her Lord, and she respects Him. So she calls Him the Lord. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. We know from verses 11 and following that Mary Magdalene would eventually go right back to the sepulcher, and there the Lord would appear to her. But as soon as she tells Peter and John, and she probably was panting and out of breath, they don't wait for her. They love the Lord. And what is this all about? They immediately take off and they go running to the sepulcher. Verse 4, so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. First, a woman goes running past in one direction, and then a short while later, two men go running past in the other direction. They're running side by side, but eventually John will outdistance Peter, and he will arrive first at the tomb. Some say that's because Peter was still struggling mightily with guilt for denying Jesus. That kept him back, weighed him down. Others say John knew a shortcut to the tomb. But most say, what is probably true, John was younger, Peter was older, Peter couldn't keep up with John. They ran, and John beat Peter. Verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John arrives first. Typically, the entrance of a tomb was about 3 feet tall, so no man could walk up and walk in or walk up and look in. John stooped down, tucked his head in, and looked and saw something very surprising. He wasn't expecting to see the body. Mary told him it was gone. But neither was he expecting to see the linen clothes that had been wrapped around the corpse. But there they were. Strange. He didn't dare, or he didn't care, to go in to the tomb. Verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. In keeping with his impulsive nature, Peter comes running up, brushes John aside, and immediately goes right down into the sepulcher and sees what John had seen. And the word see in verse 6 means to look attentively, to look intently at. The linen clothes, there they are. No corpse, but the linen clothes yet lie. Those strips that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped around the body, there they are. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Peter also sees the napkin. The napkin was a head cloth, a special piece of linen cloth that was wrapped around the head. This was still in the sepulcher, but it wasn't haphazardly cast to the floor or lying right at about the head of the rest of the linen clothes. Somebody carefully folded it and they set it over off to the side. And Peter now stares at the napkin. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw. Made bold by Peter, John also goes down into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes and the folded up napkin. What a scene. This is a tomb like no other tomb. First, the tomb is empty. Tombs hold corpses. But this tomb has no corpse. It is empty. That is unusual, although it is believable, as Mary believed, someone could have come and stolen the body. Secondly, the stone was removed. That is unusual. But maybe someone came and stole the body and therefore moved away the tombstone. Third, what really made this tomb like no other was the presence of the linen clothes. The corpse was gone, but all of the cloth that had been wrapped around it was still there. And that captivated Peter and John. How could this be? Tomb raiders usually steal the valuables. They look for the earrings, some jewelry, gold and silver, or they take the linen clothes, which have some value. Who wants a corpse? Who wants a dead, stinking body? Usually the body is decaying after 3 days in the tomb. Well, maybe the Jews did because they hated Jesus. But no one goes in and steals the corpse by taking the time to unwrap all the linen clothes and then let them lay and then take out the corpse. It's not believable that a thief would come and do that, take the time to do that, and go off only with the corpse. A thief would come, grab it, and leave. Fourth, what made this tomb like no other was the head napkin. If the linen clothes were not startling enough, that napkin was startling. Someone took it off Jesus' head, and they didn't hurriedly toss it aside, but they carefully folded it, and with obvious intention, they put it off to the side, away from the linen clothes. Nothing about this tomb and the scene of it gives evidence of a robbery. There's no way that the Jews moved the stone, came in, grabbed the corpse, unwrapped all of the linen clothes, let them lie, took the time to take the napkin, fold it up carefully, put it to the side, and then they run away with the dead body. This is a tomb like no other. Because this is the tomb of the one whom Mary correctly identified as the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the Lord of life, the Lord of death. There is none like the Lord Jesus, therefore there is no tomb like his. There's only one explanation for the unique tomb. He is risen. Exactly as he said he would, he arose. He came out of his linen clothes and into a new heavenly garment of immortality as the living Lord. He left the place of the dead. But because he loves his disciples so much, he made sure that he left his tomb as a tomb unlike any other tomb so that there would be evidences for his disciples of his resurrection. He even made sure that his tomb was different than that other tomb in Judea from which a man had been raised. It was even different than that tomb. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But the tomb of Lazarus was left empty. John 11, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. The grave clothes and the napkin came out of the tomb with Lazarus. Jesus' tomb is different. He did not emerge from the tomb with his linen clothes and napkin. He deliberately shed his linen clothes, and he carefully folded up his napkin and laid it off to the side as proofs to his beloved disciples, he is risen indeed. A tomb like no other. How did the disciples respond to this tomb? John believed. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. He didn't believe that someone stole the body. He believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Seeing, he believed. Verse 8. Which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. And then verse 9 explains the reason why he believed only after seeing. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. The scripture was for them the Old Testament scripture, which foretold that Jesus, the Messiah, would rise from the dead. For example, Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 2, verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." That's the day of the resurrection. How do you know? Acts 13, verse 33. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us and their children, and that he raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Jesus must rise because God declared in the Old Testament scriptures that his Messiah would rise from the dead. But not only did the scriptures foretell the resurrection, Jesus repeatedly taught his disciples during his ministry, according to the scriptures, that he would not only die but be raised again the third day. Luke 18, 31 through 34. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." The disciples did not immediately believe the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, because they did not know the scriptures. The scriptures saying on the resurrection, and it was clear in the scriptures, but that saying was hid from them. They didn't know the scriptures. And so on Friday evening, after Joseph and Nicodemus take the body and they put it in the sepulcher, the disciples aren't huddling together, encouraging one another, "Let's not be troubled. The scriptures plainly say he will rise on the third day." And on Saturday, the day of the Sabbath, they weren't coming together to worship about the scriptures, saying, "But we have hope today. Look what the scripture says. He will rise on the third day." And Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, she goes running to Peter and John and she says, "They've taken away the body of my Lord. We don't know where they have laid him." Peter and John don't shake their head and say, "Mary, Mary, Mary, have you never read the scriptures? Look, Jesus said, and the scriptures declare, he will rise again the third day. Let not your heart be troubled." It was not until John saw the tomb like no other that John believed. Verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He believed. He believed. With these simple signs, he believed. John did. Later in the chapter, we read how the risen Lord appeared to the disciples, with the exception of Thomas, as they were gathered in that room. He showed himself to them. He spake to them. They saw the Lord. They were glad. 1 week later, he comes back. They're all in the room. Thomas is there. They say, Thomas, we saw the Lord. He spoke to us. He breathed on us, the Holy Ghost. Thomas says, I'm not believing. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. John saw the linen clothes and the napkin, and he believed. He believed. He was the first person to believe without seeing the Lord or hearing a word from the Lord or from his angel. He saw and believed. Remarkable. Peter wondered. Luke 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter didn't reject the idea that Jesus arose. He just didn't know what to believe. He was in awe. He was stunned. He was amazed. So he went home wondering, what is this all about? Together, they went back home. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again, unto their own home. John believed, Peter wondered, but neither of them were ready to run through the countryside and start knocking on doors, blazing the news abroad. Hallelujah! Jesus is risen from the dead. John believed, but his flesh was weak. And undoubtedly, he kept questioning, well, then where is he? I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. If he's risen, where is he? So they say nothing. They simply go back home. John believed. Peter wondered. How do we respond this morning to the resurrection? To the tomb like no other. The resurrection is a stupendous miracle of the greatest significance, but no one saw it. According to God's perfect wisdom, everybody saw the crucifixion. It was a public spectacle. They all beheld the suffering servant. No one saw the resurrection. No one saw Jesus coming out of his linen clothes and out of the tomb as the Lord of life. Many saw Lazarus emerge from the tomb. There is not one human being who can say, I saw Jesus raised from the dead. No one saw it. If you or I were in charge of ordaining the redemptive program of the Messiah, likely we would have arranged things differently. We would have made the cross a hidden event. We would have planted the cross out in some remote wilderness to keep the shame away and let no man see it. Hide the cross. We would have made Jesus' resurrection a public spectacle. We would have all the Jewish pilgrims who were there for the Passover, and we would have the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees Caiaphas himself. And we would have had Pontius Pilate and all those Roman soldiers. And we would have had all the disciples and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all gathered around the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as Lazarus came forth in dramatic fashion, we would have ordained the resurrection such that Jesus emerges in glory before the face of all men gathered around the tomb. But God is wiser than men. The death is seen. 3 hours of darkness. But the crucifixion is seen. The miracle of life is unseen. How will you respond then? What will we do with this? Unbelieving biblical scholars and apostate Christians and apostate churches love to question, they love to deny, and they even love to ridicule the bodily resurrection from Jesus and mock those who hold it. Remember the Athenians to whom Paul came preaching, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They said, "What will this babbler say?" Well, what will we say? The testimony against unbelief is overwhelming. There is the word of the angels. There is the tomb like no other with the grave clothes and the folded napkin. And then there are all of the appearances of our Lord. Many infallible proofs of the resurrection, but most importantly, there is the authoritative declaration of God who cannot lie. God does not take us to the tomb this morning and have us stoop down and peer in. God takes us to His written word, to the infallible authoritative scriptures which declare not only all these aforementioned things, but over and over declare He is risen from the dead. The scriptures declare that Jesus arose bodily from the dead. We read, we hear, we believe. But the explanation for your believing and my believing is not in what is seen, is not in the infallible proofs, is not even in the Bible. Because there are hundreds and thousands, yea, millions of people who read the Bible and its declaration that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and they do not believe. The explanation for our believing this stupendous miracle of the greatest significance, which no man seen, is that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living Lord, has worked a resurrection in our heart, taking out of our dead, cold hearts of unbelief and creating a new heart of faith so that we can believe. And when He testifies to us through the Scriptures that Jesus is risen, He, the Spirit of faith, binds that word to our new heart of faith so that we cannot but say, "Lord, I believe Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." That's what you say this morning. And I say, with great joy, He is raised. And with such great benefit. The benefit of the tomb like no other. That is, the benefit of the Lord like no other who came out of this tomb is twofold. Number one, the Lord who loves us lives. Mary's right. Verse 2, He is the Lord. And verse 2 says of John, whom Jesus loved. Though Jesus had a special fondness for John, He didn't love John only. Jesus loves all His disciples. He loves all whom the Father has given to Him. Jesus loves His disciples. And the benefit of the resurrection this morning is that the Lord who loves us lives. It was in His love for us that He said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What if he's still dead? Anyone can pluck us out of his dead hands. Anyone. In love for us, he died for us to atone for all of our sins. But what if he is still dead? Did he make atonement? Was the Father satisfied? Have all of our sins been covered in the sight of God? He loves us. He died for us. He promises he will hold us in his hand and preserve us forever. But what does that mean if he's still dead? The benefit, the comfort this morning is that the Lord who loves us lives. He lives. And he lives to love us and to love us to the uttermost so that we shall receive the eternal life of heaven that he promises to us. The Lord who loves us lives. And secondly, the benefit is that his tomb is a pledge of our tomb. A pledge regarding our tomb. He's the head. We are the body. What happened to his tomb? What happened to our tomb? The tomb looms large in the text. The word sepulcher is used 7 times. The tomb is dark. The tomb is the grave. We understand that. The tomb is dark. The tomb is cold. The tomb is fearful. No one wants to go into the tomb. I don't want to die and go into the tomb today. And neither do you. And we don't want one of our loved ones to die so that they're no longer with us this morning or no longer in our homes with us so that we have to bring their corpse to the tomb and then maybe go visit their tombstone. The tomb is cold and dark, and we don't want the tomb. But by us men came sin, and by sin came death, and by death came the tomb, so that because of us and our sins, tombs are a reality in this world. But the good news of the resurrection this morning is that large as the tomb looms in the text, something looms larger, the risen Lord who loves us. And even as he, our Lord and head, having paid for all of our sins and having victoriously overcome death, shed his linen clothes and put on immortality and life, so shall we for his sake all triumph over death. And in the day of our Lord, we will shed our corrupt, rotting, weak, fleshly bodies that go into the tomb, and we will be clothed with immortality and life and glory in the final resurrection. So that this morning we can say with Job, who with remarkable faith said long, 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 long ago, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That for the sake of the Lord who is like no other. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, with the good news of the resurrection of life this morning, inspire within us a song of praise and gratitude and hope and confidence that there are new mercies every morning, no matter how dark the night may be, because the Lord is risen from the dead, is the manifestation of thy great faithfulness towards us. Following the darkness, there is always light. Shine into our hearts the light this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.